And so I just wrote down two of them here. One little boy wrote down, "If Jesus doesn't have a sister, why do I have to have one?" And then a little girl wrote down, "How did you rise from the grave? Did you punch your way out and said, 'This isn't the last of Jesus?'" So today we're going to talk about that a little bit. If you had one thing you could ask God. Zach and Hunter are the only two that really have to pay attention through the whole service back there. Poor Zach has to be on the ball because he doesn't know when this stuff is coming. Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Wow, how great is that? See that? God really is Santa Claus. It says so right here. I mean, that's what we just read in these verses, right? If I delight myself in God, he's going to give me anything I want. If I start my day reading the Bible, call out to God, he's going to give me my heart's desires. And I mean, how great is our God? All we have to do is ask. So let me ask you guys, if you could ask God one question, if you could ask him for anything, what would you ask him for? I asked a couple people this the other night, and they gave me tremendous answers. Julia said for salvation for her family, and I'm just amazed at you guys sometimes, the feedback I get from you guys. But most people don't think along those lines. Now, this isn't a genie in a bottle. You don't get three wishes. You only get one. So you need to think long and hard about this. What are you going to ask God for? You can ask him for one thing. A few million dollars? That's what most people think. I want to be rich. How great would that be? You could quit your job. You could pay off your kids' college educations. Show up your neighbors. Be great, wouldn't it? But let me ask you something. What if you got a disease and went blind? How much of that money you think is going to get your eyesight back? What if your mom or dad passed away? How much money is it going to take to bring them back to life? So let's continue on those lines. Let's say we ask God for perfect health for us and our family. No doctors, no hospitals, no surgery. How great would that be to live like that, right? But what if you lost your job and unemployment runs out and your money's drying up? How are you going to put food on the table? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to heat your house this winter? So how about a career that you've always wanted? You want to be a star. Everybody at one time or another is except Terry, she's not big into music. But everybody at one time or another has pictured themselves on stage, right, and wanted to be a star, a famous singer. You have millions of adoring fans around the world, and God's granted you this. Then you get older, your vocal cords go, you can't hit the high notes anymore, your record company drops you, and just like that, you're a has-been. We'll get back to our opening verses, but first we're going to do a couple of case studies from the Bible where people were actually given this choice by God. Whatever you want, just ask me. And let's see how it worked out. The first story is about the third king of Israel, King David's son Solomon, the man who built the temple, the wealthiest man who ever lived. So one day God comes along and he says, "Hey Solomon, what's up, bro? Listen, I'm in a giving mood today, so I tell you, just ask me for anything you want, and it's yours. Anything at all." So what did Solomon ask God for? You guys all know. What did he ask him for? Wisdom is wrong. Mike. First Kings 3:5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Now this would be a curious statement if you read the verses before this and you know what's going on here in this culture. Solomon has just offered 1,000 sheep as burnt offerings and sacrifices to God in the first couple of verses of this chapter. And so a lot of commentators say that God is honoring Solomon for his sacrifice here. But that can't be true. And here's the reason we know that's not true. We're going to back up a moment. 1 Kings 3:3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Except, see a little word? He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. See a little word, except? It means God wasn't happy with all those sacrifices that Solomon just made to him. So that can't be the reason. We read a lot in the Bible, if you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you'll see God, as soon as the Israelites go in to conquer a land and they set up camp and they take over the land, and then God gets angry at the kings and he tells them, you have to tear down the high places. And we picture that as being the high places, like they're sacrificing to gods of all these countries around them, and that's not what was going on. They actually were setting up little temples to Jehovah all over the country so that people wouldn't have to come to the tabernacle to sacrifice to God. But see, God didn't set it up like that. God said, when you make your offerings and sacrifices to me, you come to the temple, tabernacle at the time, you give your sacrifice to the high priest, he'll make the sacrifice to you. And so God said, you tear down all these high places because I didn't ordain any of these things. And so the high places were actually dedicated to God, the God we worship, but they were not ordained by God. And so God wasn't happy when they would make sacrifices there. The tabernacle would become the temple that Solomon will eventually build. Some of my commentaries and pastors, again, that I really look up to and follow, and this is why you don't get your source of information from Brian, and you don't get it from some pastor on TV, and you don't get it from Billy Graham, and you don't get it from Mother Teresa or whoever you get your information from. Okay, you get it from God, and this is why. Some of these pastors, I really respect these guys and really look up to these guys, and they know a lot more about the Bible than Brian does. But they said, well, we've already talked about, that God told Solomon, you can have anything you want because of all these sacrifices you've made to me. And we just saw that can't be true. If that was true, okay, God was contradicting his own decrees. God would be approving of something that he forbade. And so that can't be true. So why did God make this offer to Solomon? Anything you want, just ask me and I'll give it to you. Well, the simple answer is that the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us. There's just some things God doesn't owe us an explanation for. God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. But the thing is that God did make the offer. So let's see what Solomon did ask God for, what he received, and how it all turned out. Because everybody thinks that Solomon asked God for wisdom. 1 Kings 3:7-8. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Here's what Solomon's saying to God. Look, Dad died, and all of a sudden I find myself the king of all your people, and I have no idea how to be a king. I have no idea how to lead these people. I need your help, God. I can't do this on my own. The next verses tells us what Solomon really asked for. And it's not wisdom. Mike already told you. 1 Kings 3:9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon didn't ask for wisdom as in, let me be intellectually superior, let me be smarter than everybody else, let me know all things. Now listen, God gave him that because of how he answered. He didn't want to be smarter than anyone else. What Solomon asked for was the ability to discern between good and evil, to help him to lead his people Israel. Now this is where we need to be careful in our studies. Okay, the New Living Translation in the next verse says Solomon asked for wisdom. It's the only version that says that, and it's incorrect. All other versions say God was pleased that Solomon asked for this, meaning discernment. The word used here goes even deeper. The word for understanding is in an understanding heart, actually translates as hearing. What Solomon was asking God for was the ability to hear your voice guiding me and how to lead these people. That's what Solomon asked for. I just want to hear your voice, God, because I can't do this without you. That's what he asked for. God was so pleased with Solomon's request that he gave him not only that, but he did make him wealthy. And he did make him the smartest person in the world. People came from all over the world to hear Solomon talk. All over the world. And they would come just to sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom. But that's not what he asked for. That's what God gave him because of what he asked for. Now here's the problem. God gave Solomon everything he could possibly want. Everything. His wealth makes Bill Gates look like a pauper. His intelligence makes Einstein look like an idiot. Gave him everything. But God did not take away the one thing that Solomon had. Choice. See, with everything he gave him, he still left him with free will, with a choice. Solomon could still choose to obey God or to reject God. God's gifts came with a condition. 1 Kings 3:14. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commandments as your father David did, I will give you a long life. So I'll give you all this stuff if you do it my way. Once you start doing it your way, there's going to be problems. If you follow and obey me. Psalm 37:4, again, our opening verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, a lot of people take that verse and run with it. God's going to give me that new house I want. I just have to pray hard enough for it. Listen, we have the same offer from God. We'll get back to that. We have the same offer from God, okay? The same thing he asked Solomon. You can ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. But there's a condition. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight here means this. To make God the source of your greatest pleasure. In other words, when God becomes the source of our happiness and our contentment, we will have the desires of our heart. Because God will be what we desire and what we want. This verse does not speak of material things, houses, cars, money, jobs. It speaks of spiritual things. Because listen, those material things will never, never, listen young people especially, will never bring you happiness. Never. If you think they will, I'm going to give you a couple quick stories here. Most people spend their entire lives trying to get more stuff. Why? We talk about this all the time, Barb and me. We'll get stuff, and because we got new stuff, we're going to move old stuff down in the basement, and all that's going to happen with that stuff is when Barb and me die, Caitlin's going to throw it out in the trash. It's useless. It's just stuff. If you think stuff is going to make you happy, she had a net worth of over $150 million. You probably own one of her purses or accessories. Her company is worth $2.4 billion. She was famous, wealthy, popular, well-educated, and depressed. And on June 5th, about 6 weeks ago, Kate Spade hung herself and took her own life. He was a popular chef, TV personality, known all around the world. He had a net worth of $16 million. He was talented, rich, famous, and unsatisfied. And on the same day that Kate Spade hung herself, Anthony Bourdain hung himself too. Because stuff does not make you happy or content. So soon, Solomon wasn't content to have everything. He had everything, but it wasn't enough. He wanted more. And the more that he wanted was foreign wives. The one thing God told him you can't have, even with all his wisdom and all his intelligence and all his discernment and all his fame and all his fortune, peace from all his enemies, Solomon wasn't content. And he still had free will. Tim, you okay? Yeah. And so Solomon chose to disobey God. Smartest man that ever lived. 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." But Solomon clung to these in love. The word here would actually be lust. He wasn't happy with what he had. And what he had was everything. More than everybody in this room put together will ever have in our lives, Solomon had it. He wasn't happy. This is the smartest man who ever lived. God told him, don't marry foreign women, because what they're going to do is pretty soon you're going to be over here making sacrifices to the temples to their gods, and you're going to forget all about me over here. Listen, bad company corrupts good morals. That's what the Bible says. He disobeyed God. Next verse, 1 Kings 11, 3. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And look what happened, just like God warned him. And his wives led him astray. Here's how it turned out for Solomon. Did you look at Mike? Here's how it turned out for Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 5 and 6. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The result? 1 Kings 11, 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. The word servant here would actually be enemy. I'm going to give it to somebody else. You had it all, Solomon. I gave it all to you, and you just weren't content. You just weren't happy with what I gave you. You had to have more. God raised up enemies against Solomon, and peace was taken from the kingdom of Israel. Listen. God did not make Solomon make that choice. Solomon made that choice on his own. He had the God-given gift of free will. He could do whatever he wants. We can do whatever we want. We can accept Christ or we can spit in his face. That's up to us. God gives us that choice. We all have the same gift, free will. But listen, this quote from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers, in my opinion, is the greatest pastor that ever lived. You are free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of that choice. So you can choose to live your life any way you want. But listen, see this book right here? It already tells you what the consequences of all our choices are going to be. And they don't change. We're free to make any choice we want. We could choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. But God's already told us what the outcome of that choice is going to be. Listen, here's what people do not get. Okay? Whether we like it or not is of no consequence to God. He doesn't need our approval on what he wrote down in his book. Whether we believe it or not doesn't change the truth of it. You guys might believe that there's no resurrection of the dead. You guys might believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. Now, they can't both be right. So belief has nothing to do with reality. Nothing. Whether we accept it or not will not change the outcome. Yeah, I don't want to believe that. I'm not going to change the outcome. The late, great J. Vernon McGee. Listen, Caitlin, anything ever happens to me, you get J. Vernon's teachings and you learn from this man. This is God's universe. and he does things his way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. But what we do have is free will. The freedom to choose how we'll live our lives. Which brings us back to our first question. If Jesus was standing right here next to me, and he said, you can have anything you want. Anything. He walked up to every one of you guys and said, you can have everything you want. What would you ask for? What would you ask him for? After Barb Rogie's husband passed away, it's been, Olivia, about a year and a half now, I guess. After her husband passed away, I was over at her house, and I asked her, hey, Barb, what's the one thing I could do to help you through this? And you know what she said to me? She said, you can make sure my grandchildren are saved. Here she is grieving the loss of her husband, and she's concerned about Olivia and Alexis and Gabe. That's somebody who knows their God. There were 12 men who had that choice, had that opportunity. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw his limitless power and heard his unsearchable wisdom. And they got to ask him for whatever they wanted. Who remembers what they asked him for? Power? Wealth? Health? The ability to perform miracles? To raise the dead? Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He could have asked Jesus for anything. He asked him to teach him to pray. Now notice there's a missing word here, a little word that would completely change this. Okay, that word is how. It didn't say teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Could have asked him for anything. It was a curious request, don't you think? Because anybody can pray. Pastor David Guzik said, prayer is so simple that a child can do it, but so complex that no man can master it. We all know what follows. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Earlier I told you the New Living Translation was the only one to get a verse wrong. Now I'm going to tell you that the New Living Translation is the only one to get the next verse right. Luke 11:2. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Listen. All other versions incomplete that all incorrectly state that Jesus said, when you pray, say this. It was never meant to be a repetitive prayer. Jesus never said, when you pray, say this. The New Living Translation gets it right. This is how you should pray. It's an example. Praises to God first. Petitions for other people. Petitions for yourself. Okay, it's not meant to be repeated over and over. This was never meant to be repetitive. Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. I didn't write that. God wrote that. But see, they didn't ask Jesus that. They asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Why to pray and not how to pray? 38 passages in the four Gospels have Jesus praying. 38 times. He prayed alone, he prayed with just his disciples, and he prayed in public. Here's the thing. Each time Jesus prayed, something amazing happened. The night before his arrest, he's in the garden, and he goes into the garden, and he takes his three best friends with him, Peter, James, and John, and he says, you guys stay here and pray. I'm going to go over there and talk to Dad. And Jesus is sobbing, and he's scared to death, and he's begging his dad to get out of this. I don't want to do this. There has to be another way. And Jesus went in there and prayed. And when he was done praying, he came out of the garden with his head held high, his gaze straight ahead, his walk purposeful, and he told his disciples, get up, I have something I have to do. See, they saw Jesus get results from his prayers. How many He had many thousands of people in front of him one day. And they're hungry. It's been a long day. Jesus is tired, but the people are hungry. And he says, so let's feed them before we send them away. His disciples bring him 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. What's the first thing Jesus did when they brought it to him? Prayed. Raised them up. Gave thanks to his Father. Everybody ate until they were stuffed like Thanksgiving Day. See, when Jesus prayed, he got results. And the disciples wanted results from their prayers too. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want to get results when you pray? Sometimes we pray and it feels like they're just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down to us. And that's what the disciples were saying. Jesus, when you pray, you accomplish so much and you receive so much and you do so many incredible things. But when we pray, it's just like we're talking to somebody who's not here. Teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray so that we can get results too. Here's the thing about prayer. This is the great thing about prayer. You don't have to be wealthy to pray. You don't have to be famous to pray. You don't need to be in good health to pray. But there's one thing you do have to be to pray. You have to be saved. You have to belong to Jesus. Don't believe me? John 9:31a. We know that God does not hear sinners. The word here would actually be listened to. God hears everything. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that what? He will not hear. Psalm 66:18. I don't think I gave you this, Zach. I may have. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayers. Here's the biggie. Proverbs 1:24-26. I called you so often. This is God talking. I called you so many times, Brian, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention to me. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. So I will laugh when you're in trouble, Brian. I'll mock you when disaster overtakes you. It's God talking. Listen how this ends for the unsaved. They're crying out to God and they're praying. Everything's great until some calamity overtakes you, and then all of a sudden you need God. And this is how it turns out for such people. Proverbs 1:32. For simpletons turn away from me to death. God's words. Okay. Thanks, Deb. Listen, there's good news too. The last verse in the first chapter of Proverbs says this, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Why? Because we know what's going to happen to us, to our loved ones, when our bodies finally give out in this life. The disciples really wanted to know why the prayers of Jesus were so effective. Your prayers could be powerful too, just like Jesus' prayers were effective. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We all know that. Here's the important part. What is a righteous person? And what does being righteous accomplish? A righteous person is anyone who is truly covered by the blood of Christ, someone who is saved. Listen, we have no righteousness. From the moment we're born to the moment we die, we have zero righteousness. None, nada, doesn't exist. But when we come to Christ, God gives us his righteousness. God alone is righteous. God alone is holy. And so when we come to him, we get his righteousness. It's a free gift provided by Jesus on the cross. The verse would actually read, the prayer of a saved person is powerful and effective. What does the prayer of a saved person person gain you? Here's what it gives you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's what the prayer of a saved person gets you. James 5:15, part B. And if you have committed any sin, you will be forgiven. Any sin. Any sin. If you're living in sin today, doesn't matter. If you committed a sin 30 years ago and you haven't confessed it yet, doesn't matter. The point is, the moment you come to Jesus and confess those sins, they're done, forgotten, forgiven, thrown away, never to be brought up again. But you have to be right with God. You can ask Jesus for one thing, anything you want. What do you choose? How about forgiveness? Because that, dear friends, is a prayer that I guarantee you that God will answer. I love you guys. Thanks, Deb.